We love God's Word here, and we figure the best place to have it is into your hands, to your mind, to your heart, and to your feet. J. Vernon McGee says that's why God wrapped His Word in shoe leather, so that we could walk it out. So that's important, isn't it? To be doers of God's Word, not just hearers deceiving ourselves. So let's pray for ears to hear this morning. Father, thank You, Lord, for this morning. Thank You, Lord, for Your precious Word, which is truth. We live in a time, Lord, we need truth. It's a truth that sets us free. And so this morning I pray with open Bibles that we would have open ears, open hearts, open eyes, that we would receive, Lord, what You have for us individually as well as corporately in the body of Christ and as well as our nation and our world. Our nation, our world, Your people are in desperate need of Your presence within all of our lives. Thank You, God, that You're just waiting for those, even here this morning, that have never made a commitment. Today could be the day of salvation for them to receive the greatest gift of all, Jesus Christ, as Your personal Lord and Savior. And so, Lord, just lead us and guide us in all truth here this morning. Challenge us, change us, convict us, conform us into the image of Your Son. We thank You, Lord, that You promise that You'll do that for each and every one of us who desires that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 4 this morning. The series is entitled, Make Jerusalem Great Again. And we're going to see how God did that in Jerusalem. And you know what? These are basic instructions for us as Americans to see how God can make America great again. That's not just for America. It's for Canada. It's for Mexico. It's for any nation that really wants to become great. We've got basic instructions here for all of us. It doesn't begin with a priest or a prophet or a pastor. It begins with a patriot. We're patriots of the United States of America or whatever country you're from. And it's going to take praying patriots to turn us back so that we can become one nation under God again before we become one nation under. We live in serious times, don't we? I think it's really, really important that we take what we learn here this morning and examine our hearts first and then as a congregation and see what God would have us to do. I love this guy, Nehemiah. I spell his name K-N-E-E, Amaya, because he spent a lot of time on his knees. Sent up a lot of knee mail. And I think that's the place where we need to begin. How are your knees this morning? Have you been on your knees this morning? Have you been on your knees all week? I would hope so. We need an email to make this nation great again. So up to this point, we've observed what God can do for a nation through one man who was called to pray. And guess what that does? That includes every single one of us. We all have the ability to pray. We don't have the ability, all of us don't preach. Praise God for that. It'd be a mess in here this morning. We all want to preach, right? Everybody be talking, nobody listening. Or prophesy, but we all have the ability to pray, don't we? Scripture tells us that we are to pray without ceasing, pray continually. The walls of Jerusalem were broken down. They were burned with fire. This once great city, the city of God, is now in great distress and reproach. Man, there's a million parallels in this book of what we're going through. Our walls are down in the United States of America. The gates are burned with fire. God has kind of been put on the shelf. He's been eliminated from our school system, from our government, from every aspect of our culture today. But it doesn't have to stay that way. Revival begins with one person. Revival doesn't begin at the White House. It begins at my house. And if it hasn't begun at my house, I have no right to point the finger at the White House. And so here we see one man, Nehemiah, not a prophet, not a priest, not a pastor, but a patriot. He was so broken by the condition of his great city that he wept and mourned and fasted and prayed for many days. When is the last time we as Americans, as Christians, have wept and mourned and fasted and prayed for this nation and for the leaders in it? Before God opened the door through this Persian king, Artaxerxes, after 4 months of prayer, the door was opened for Nehemiah to set out on a 1,000-mile journey to rebuild the wall and repair the gates of Jerusalem. And guess what? The Jews built it and the Persians paid for it. Very interesting. But you know what? The building of the wall would not be without resistance. Hello? Or ridicule? Or fear? Or the threat of force? And we're going to see that in chapter 4 here this morning. I never even heard the word vetting before Trump took office. But you know what? It's a biblical principle. Yeah. Do you know that vetting is a principle to get into heaven? It's the most extreme vetting that could ever take place anywhere. Because there's only one name under heaven by which you must be saved, the name of Jesus Christ and Him alone. You can't get in on your own way. Number one song in hell, I did it my way. And there's only one way that you can be saved and spend eternity in heaven and not in hell, and that is through Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. I know to some it seems very narrow-minded here this morning, but Jesus said, narrow is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. That bothers me, that word few. That breaks my heart. God's will is that none should perish, but that all would be saved. But we must humble ourselves and pray. We must come God's way, broken, contrite spirit, with Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. And Nehemiah told God's people that the good hand of God was upon him. He took no credit for what was going on. And you know what? We pray for the good hand of God to be on all of our leadership in this country. Because Proverbs 21:1 says that God guides the hearts of leaders and kings like he does the rivers of water. That's why we need to pray. And you know what happened? The people said, let us rise up and build. Last week in chapter 3, thousands of new jobs were created. It's interesting. As the people, the men, the women, the priests, the leaders, the sons and daughters built the walls, hung the gates, and made repairs all around the city. And the last gate that they repaired was the Mizpah gate, which is the registration gate to get in. There was a lot accomplished in the first 100 days, would you say? They actually rebuilt the wall in 52 days. And so in chapter 4 this morning, the building continues. But you know what? So do the threats of the enemy. Something crazy has happened since I began this book in this series. I'll tell you what, I have been so oppressed and so attacked spiritually. Words can't even explain what's going on. Shortness of breath, panic, all this stuff that the enemy is trying to trip me up with. But you know what? As long as I can take one breath, I'm going to proclaim the truth of God's word. I don't care what people says. I'm not here to please man. I am here so that God would say, I am God and I approve of this message. Because I will have to stand before him one day. All of us will stand before him one day individually. So let's look at the first three verses. Here they are. And so, but as it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious. And picketed and protested and set cars on fire and was very indignant and mocked the Jews. That's the way to handle things, right? Yeah. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned? Now Tobiah, the Ammonite, was beside him. And he said, whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. How well do you deal with ridicule and mockery? That's one of the devil's greatest tools today. Ridicule, mockery. And the enemy will use ridicule and mockery to discourage you and cause you to despair. That's what we see here. This is his number one tactic that we find thus far. When Satan laughs at what you're doing, it's usually a confirmation that God is going to do a great work through his people. That's why with the oppression and all the spiritual warfare that's going on, that's an indication that we're on the right track. Because Satan hates it. Satan hates this country. Satan hates this world. Satan hates you if you're a child of God. Do you know that? It's a spiritual battle. And a lot of people are going around going, what's going on? They don't realize that it is a spiritual battle for the souls of men. And God will always have the last laugh. Do you know that? God is going to have the last laugh. Not Sanballat and Tobiah. God will always have the last laugh. Why? Because Psalm 2 says so. When the enemy rages on earth, God sits in the heavens and laughs. Why? It's because anybody that tries to come against God or his people is an absolute fool. And Satan is good at what he does. He ridicules the Jews here. He ridicules the work here, the materials, and he ridicules the finished work. All just in 3 verses. Everything and anything that has to do with God, his work, and his people, Satan ridicules. I love what Thomas Carlyle says. He calls ridicule the language of the devil. The language of the devil. He mocks the workers. He calls them feeble. The word feeble means withered and miserable. But you know what? I love the fact that God can use the feeble and the withered and the outcasts and the nobodies and the nothings. Why? Because God does new things out of nothing. Do you know that? New things out of nothing. Every one of us in this room was a nothing. And God did a new thing, didn't he, in your life if you have Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And we know that God delights in using withered, feeble instruments. Hello. You know, praise God. That is exciting that God would even use any of us, would you say? It really is. Don't you just get blown away when God uses you as an instrument in his hands? But here we see the ridicule, the mockery. Satan mocks the work in verse 2 in front of the Samaritan army. They're surrounded on all sides by armies and all these mockers and ridiculers. And what they want to do is they want to come in with force. That's what the enemy does. He threatens us, puts fear in our hearts. Terrorists have been around for a long time, would you say? And terrorism is an incredible tool of the enemy. And he mocks the work, and in front of the Samaritan army, will they fortify themselves? Will they finish it in a day? And I suppose the whole army just laughing and mocking. But like I said, guess who gets the last laugh? God does. Then they pick on the materials. Look what they have to work with. Are you serious? Stones from the heaps of rubbish. Ha 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 ha. Stones that are burned. Ha ha ha. You know, I can imagine all these GIs out there just laughing at these feeble Jews. Then old Tobiah chimes in and mocks the wall stability. In verse 3, he says, whatever they build, if even a fox goes on it, he will break down their stone wall. And as you know, foxes are very light-footed. And what he's saying, it isn't going to take much to knock those walls over. And these guys, Sanballat and Tobiah, they would be great newscasters on CNN or, you know. These guys are filled with fake news, man. Fake news is nothing new. Propaganda's been around forever, hasn't it? Oh, if you eat of this fruit, you'll be wise. What happened with that one? From a human perspective, from an unbeliever's perspective, from a godless heathen perspective, certainly looks true, doesn't it? Certainly looks like, man, there's no hope for these feeble Jews. And we look around today in the world, there's certainly no hope for these feeble Christians. And in America, there's certainly no hope for these feeble Christians. The Jews were weak and poor. The work was way too much for them. Not the best resources to work with. Would you say that everything's against them thus far? It doesn't look good. But you know what? I love these two words. But God. We find but God all through Scripture. But God was in the midst of it all. That's our hope. That's our strength. Why? Because he that's in us is greater than he that is in the world. Why do we listen to the voice of the enemy more than the voice of God? I'm guilty of that. Listen to what he's saying. Putting fear and doubt and all this in my heart. The biggest battle that I deal with is between my two ears. My mind. The enemy tries to attack our minds and discourage us and try to call us down off the work. That's when we need to hold on to God's word and listen to that still small voice, the scriptures, the holy word of God that tells us that, man, we have power from on high. Our God is omnipotent. Omnipotent means all powerful. Nobody is more powerful than God. They, the Jews, have a hotline to heaven. We as God's people today have a hotline to heaven. Do you know that? Oh, that we would spend as much time with the hotline to heaven as we do on our cell phones and iPads and Facebook, that we put our face in the book. Hold on to God's promises. Spend time communicating with God. Folks, we need to pray like never before as the body of Christ. However long you pray, double it this week. Let's see what happens. I'm guilty. I just shared with the guys yesterday at men's prayer that oftentimes people need prayer, and I'll just pray a generic prayer. Thy will be done, Lord. You're, you know, sovereign, and you're omniscient, omnipresent, all these things, and I fail to pray for healing sometimes for people that are sick. Why? Because I'm afraid, well, maybe God won't answer that. 3 weeks ago, you know, our little granddaughter Kaylee had ear surgery, and she went in for her checkup, and the doctor said she was going to go deaf, and she needed $12,000 hearing aids. Broke my heart. And I began to pray on my own. I didn't know my wife was praying on her own, and my daughter, we prayed for a healing. And guess what? She went in this week to a Jewish doctor, and he says, I don't know what happened, but she's going to hear perfectly. Sometimes we need a lesson, don't we? Sometimes we just, man, oh man. And the enemy's telling me, oh, don't pray for a healing. Do you pray for healings when people, you know, it's up to God who heals. He's the great physician. Man, I was busted this week. Now my prayer life has changed. After all these years, are you kidding me? Finally learning how to pray. Oh my gosh. The Jews had a hotline to heaven. In chapter 1, verse 5, it says, they prayed to the Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God. Now, if God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, guess who we can have a hotline to? The Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God. You never get a busy signal. You never get a voicemail. Hi, I'm God. I'll play golf today, but if you leave a message, no. Chapter 1, verse 6, his ears are attentive. His eyes are open. God's ears are always attentive. The term in the original language means that he bows his ear down to hear us when we pray. Man, that's heavy. Think about that the next time you pray. He's bowing his ear down to hear you. Man, even a whisper. Chapter 2, verse 8, whose great hand was upon them. God's hand is upon them, and God's hand is upon us today. Chapter 2, verse 12, God, who had put in Nehemiah's heart to do this great work. God was in control. God is using this instrument by the name of Nehemiah. Chapter 2, verse 20, the God of heaven who himself would prosper them. So how does Nehemiah respond to ridicule? Nehemiah does what he always does. Remember, K-N-E-E, Amiah? Look at verse 4. He prays, hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. That's known as an imprecatory prayer. What's that mean? I mean, get them, God. Paraphrase. David prayed, Lord, break their teeth. Oftentimes I pray, Lord, give them lockjaw and nausea. You know? I know. Shouldn't pray that way, Pastor Joe. Verse 5. Pray for me. It's a guy thing. We like revenge. Get them, Lord. Do not cover their iniquity, and do not let their sin be blotted out before you. That's a heavy prayer. For they have provoked you to anger before the builders. What a prayer. Immediately he prays. And again, what a lesson for all of us. When the enemy starts to come against us and ridicule and mock and put fear in our hearts and to use force, pray immediately. And that's a wonderful thing about the hotline to heaven. We can pray anytime, anywhere. We know for a fact that Sanballat's brothers heard the ridicule. They're right there. That the Samaritan army was there. They heard the ridicule. Nehemiah heard it. The Jews heard it. But you know what? Sometimes we, as God's children, forget that our Heavenly Father has that attentive ear, and he hears what the enemy is saying to his children. Whoa. He hears the ridicule. God hears them. And he also hears our prayers. And it's so important to pray. God will deal with them and this situation in his own way and in his own time. That's comforting, isn't it? That removes fear. Why? Because Charles Spurgeon said, faith and fear can't dwell in the same heart. You're going to have one in there or the other. And the best way to get fear out of your heart is to get into God's Word, because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, and it pushes that fear right out. It's amazing how that happens. Man, I can just be uptight and just this fear gripping my heart. And I sit down and open the Word and begin to read, and it just, wow, just all of a sudden I get this peace that surpasses all understanding in my heart. And I go, oh yeah, Lord, I remember now. I'm to hold on to your promises. The enemy's a liar, a murderer, and a thief. And why am I listening to him? In verses 4 and 5, we see that God hears our prayers. God's going to have his way. God's going to answer it in his own time. And you know what? What we see here is the opposition against the Jews is actually opposition against God. And opposition against Christians is actually opposition against God. They're coming against him. So what are you dealing with in your life here this morning? I'm sure there are many in this room dealing with slander, mockery, ridicule, lies, fear. The list is endless. How are you dealing with it? Are you praying? Are you listening to the words of the enemy, or are you listening to the Word of God? My Bible tells me that with God all things are possible, nothing is impossible. Are you praying? Are you doing what Nehemiah says? He prays. He knows God hears. He knows God sees. He knows God deals with the enemy in his way, in his time. He can deal with it a whole lot better than we can, would you say? Why are we holding on to it? It's weighing us down. It's breaking our hearts. It's stealing our joy. One of my favorite verses in this whole book, we'll get to here in a couple of weeks. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Our strength comes from him, the maker of heaven and earth. And sometimes we spend more time pondering the enemy's words instead of God's words. And we give the enemy a foothold when we do that. He begins to convince us. We're going, yeah, that's right. Yeah, I can't handle this. And we lose. Nehemiah prays. And guess what? The people persevere. Look at verse 6. So we built the wall. And the entire wall was joined together up to half its height. Look at this. I love this. This is where the title came from. For the people had a mind to work. It's not a one-man show. Don't look for the president to do God's work alone. It has to be the patriots, the people. The people had a mind to work. Like-mindedness. God at the center of it all. And it's now that the enemy changes his strategy. He's good at doing that, isn't he? He says you're praying in one direction and things begin to happen and he changes his strategy. Ridicule didn't work. Sometimes it does. But when we have a mind to pray and a mind to work and a heart to work, guess what? And so here now he uses the threat of physical force. Are we threatened with ridicule today, would you say? Are we threatened with force today? Look around. Man, time doesn't allow me to name all the nuts in this world that are threatening by force. Not only America, but the world. Man, there's a bunch of nutcakes out there. Sanballat now goes from furious and very indignant in verse 1 to very angry. And he and Tobias call in AAA. The Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites. And they all conspire together to attack Jerusalem with great confusion. Look at verse 7. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, AAA, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Who does Scripture say is the author of confusion? Satan loves to confuse. Here we see he's trying to use force. And it's amazing how we got all these AAA guys and others that didn't get along at any other time, but they're joining forces now to come against God's people. Do we see that going on in the world today? People that don't get along, that hate one another, are joining forces to come against the work of the Lord. And how often when we're in the heat of battle and when we begin to pray, things seemingly get worse. You ever have that happen? Oh, man. It's almost like you want to quit. Lord, I begin to pray and all hell's breaking loose. That again, is an indication that you're on the right track. Because it heats up the battle. Things seem to get worse, more intense. Along with prayer, we need preparation. Well, what do you mean, Pastor John? Well, they prayed and they set a watch over the city against the threat of the attack. Look what happens. Nevertheless, verse 9, we made our prayers to our God, and because of them we set a watch against them day and night. Again, the enemy never sleeps, does he? He's always planning something. And here we see that, yes, they prayed, but then you have to step out by faith and do something about it. You can't just pray and say, oh, Lord, just take care of this and not do anything. I've been guilty of that myself. And sometimes when we begin to pray, God wants us to prepare to step out by faith and by obedience do something. Like set a watch over the city against the threat of attack. We need to use wisdom, discernment, day and night. And they continued on until the next attack. And guess what? The next attack will not be from without, but it will be from within. Isn't that amazing? How, I forget who it was that said years ago, Satan couldn't win the battle from the outside of the church, so he became a member. And look what's happened. Look what's crept into churches today. They've thrown the Bible out. They've thrown the cross out. They've thrown everything and anything that might offend somebody. No cross, no crown, folks. We need a cross. We need a crown. We need God's word. We're not here to entertain you. God has not called pastors to entertain the goats. He's called them to feed the sheep. And there's a difference there. We don't need any more of the song and dance stuff and disco balls and smoke and all this other rock star baloney in the church today. Hipster being cool. You know what cool is? Cool is lukewarm, is what cool is. God's called us to be hot with passion for Him, not to be lukewarm. How's your love life for Jesus Christ? Are you hot with passion for Him? You know what heat does? It burns away dross. When we're on fire for Jesus Christ, it burns up the dross in our lives. And here we see, man, the next attack is going to come from within. Wow. Ridicule didn't work. Force didn't work. Now it's, guess what? Demoralization. Satan will love to join the church and just drag people down. I call them the Eeyore Christians. Oh me. Oh my. Google it, Winnie the Pooh, Eeyore. Demoralization, discouragement. We need to be encouraged. Encouragement comes from knowing God and His Word and knowing that the battle belongs to Him and knowing that He is victorious. God's got a pretty good record, would you say? Amen. Never ever loses, never ever will, never ever can throughout all eternity. We're on the right team. God always wins. Look at verse 10. Then Judah, oh my, of all people, says the strength of the laborers is failing. And there's so much rubbish that we're not able to build the wall. And our adversary said they will neither know or see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. Oh man, look at this guy. With the continual threats of terrorist attacks and all of the tension building from within. They've got fatigue. They're discouraged. Discouragement begins to set in. And guess what? He's causing the workers to be demoralized. The first one that begins to crack is Judah. What a shame. We're not able. We can't do this. He is actually agreeing with Sanballat's statement that the Jews are feeble. He's agreeing with the enemy. And that's what happens when we take our eyes off of Jesus Christ and put them on ourselves. We are nothing but feeble without Christ. Without Him, we can do nothing. Zero. You can't even breathe without Jesus. You can't do anything without him. And we're not able, they said. It's a cry of those who take their eyes off the Lord and look at themselves in the situation. Man, it's pretty easy to get demoralized, especially when you get older and look in the mirror. I see my dad, you know? Thinking, man, I can't do this. And you know what? I can't. But God can. Don't look at yourself. Don't look at the situation. Look to the Lord. He is more than able. But here's Judah. The task is impossible, overwhelming. It's all working against us. Not only that, they're going to kill us. And 10 times they've told us this. I love Ronald Reagan. I didn't know that this quote came from Ronald Reagan. Ronald Reagan says, "It's hard when you're up to your armpits in alligators to remember you came here to drain the swamp." That didn't come from Donald. That came from Ronald. And not McDonald. When you're up your armpits in alligators. We are, would you say? Man, oh man. It's hard to remember that you came here to drain the swamp. The swamp needs to be drained, big time. And so Nehemiah doesn't listen to the press. He doesn't listen to the complainers. He's not looking at the gators. He's looking to Almighty God. So let's see how a godly leader responds to God when he takes action. Look at verse 13. Miss 12, I'm sorry. Did I miss 11? 12. Okay. My wife always rebukes me. You missed a verse today, so I'm going to go back and read that one. So it was, when the Jews who dwelt near them came and they told them 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall and the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords and their spears and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and the leaders and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord great and awesome. And fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Is that incredible? Godly leaders use godly wisdom. Godly wisdom here. Incredible wisdom here. He stations guards at the weak points, at the obvious weak points. I've talked about that corporately in the church as well as individually in your life. You need to know the weak spots in your life. There's this wall around your heart. You need to know where those weak spots are and reinforce it. And that's what he does. He reinforces the weak spots in the walls. He arms them up, swords, spears, bows, and he encourages them. Don't be afraid. That's a godly leader. Fear not, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And notice what he says. Remember the Lord, great and awesome. This is what really pumps me up this morning. This, to me, is the crux of the whole chapter here this morning, and I believe one of the main reasons for building the wall around Jerusalem. He reminded them who they were fighting for. And what does he say here? Don't be afraid. Remember the Lord, your great and awesome God, and fight for who? Your brethren, that's the church. Your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. That's what we're fighting for today, folks. If you love your church, you love your relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you love your sons? Do you love your daughters, grandsons, granddaughters, great-grandsons, great-granddaughters? Do you love your wives? Do you love your husbands? Do you love your houses, your neighborhood? Is that not worth fighting for? You know, you get up around your late 60s or whatever, 70s, 80s, and you're thinking, I'm close to the finish line. I'll be out of here pretty soon. But you know what? Guess who's going to be left behind? We need to fight for them right now like never before. We need to fight for this nation like never before. That we could get back to God in the classroom. That we get back to God in the church. We get back to God in our homes, God in our families, God in our marriages. We need God back desperately. Only God is great, and it's only God that can make any nation great again. But tell me, are these things not worth fighting for? Even as a heathen, a filthy heathen that was just nothing but a druggie and a drunk, and I laid my life down in Vietnam for this country, not even knowing because I loved America, had no idea. And if I'd have got killed over there, I'd have gone straight to hell. How much more so now, in the battle that we are fighting now, for our nation, for our children, for our wives, for our families, for our houses, do we need to fight like never before? And God's army travels on their knees. We need to fight for this nation, for our families, for everything. He lays out the very reason that we need to fight back for America. Would you say that's a worthy cause?
Amen.
Man. Your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your houses. We're so spoiled in this country, we take it all for granted. You can pick any church you want to go to. Yeah, well, I don't like this, I don't like that. Goldilocks and the Three Bears Christianity. Too hot, too cold, too soft, too hard, you know? Give me a break. Go where you get fed. When I go out to dinner, I go where I like the food. Spiritual food. Real soul food. Go where Jesus Christ's word is preached. So you can be filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with God's word so you can fight on your knees and so that we can take America back. Today in America, we as believers must be reminded of the same things. I got this highlighted in purple. Everything else is red and yellow and orange. But that one verse, verse 14, I have in purple. Royalty is the color of purple. We need to fight like never before. Who are we fighting with? We know. But you know what? The all-important thing is who we're fighting for. We're fighting a battle for the church, sons, daughters, wives, homes. And the question here this morning, is it worth it? Is it worth it? Today, Satan and his army are using ridicule, mockery, fear, force, discouragement, discontentment. What's the use? We can't win. We're all going to be killed, is what they said. Until a godly leader spoke up and told them about their great and awesome Lord who is fighting for them. And I hope you've got the point here this morning. Who's fighting for you? Your great and awesome Lord is leading the battle. The sad thing is much of America is buying into this fake news, man. I turn it off. I get on my knees. Well, I want to say to you this morning the very same thing Nehemiah says to the people. I think it's so important that you're not to be afraid of them. Remember the Lord great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. If there's one thing you take out of here this morning, I hope it's that verse. And look at the results. Don't you love it? 15. And it happened when our enemies heard that it was not known to us, and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. Sometimes God answers immediately, doesn't he? Boom. Sometimes things take a while. I love this. Look at the answer to prayer. Godly leader, Nehemiah. I can't wait to meet Nehemiah. Man, oh man. I love Psalm 33:10. To me, this pumps me up as well. I get pumped up over God's word and God's promises. Let me read this to you. Psalm 33:10, 11, and 12. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. Original Hebrew, he crushes them. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. I repeat, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. That's pretty heavy stuff. That's a wonderful promise. Man, they're pumped now. Watch this. Look at verse 16. So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor, and the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Amazing, isn't it? Those who build on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other hand they held a weapon. Spurgeon calls it the sword and the trowel. Every one of the builders had his sword girded to his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside him. This is the sword, according to the armor of God. The word of God is the sword. This is your greatest weapon. How often we walk around with our sword, you know, either left at home, or we need to have it strapped to our hand. I love biblical characters. There was a guy called Son of Dodo. He got off to a bad start. One of David's mighty men. He was the son of Dodo. Eliezer. And so David gave him a bean field, a lentil field to watch over. And there's probably this great big guy, this great big strapping soldier, ready to do battle. And David says, go and take care of this bean field. Lentil field. But here's the rest of that story. The Bible tells us that Eliezer fought for that piece of land till his hand stuck to his sword. You ever grab onto something and hold onto it till your hand gets so cramped you can't take it off? That's what we need to do today with the Word of God. Our hands need to be stuck to the sword of the Word. Do you really want to do battle? Do you think we can win this thing? We got a lot to think about, a lot to chew on. And I would encourage you to go back and read this chapter later on tonight or tomorrow, whatever, in your devotional. Building and battling are both a normal part of the Christian life. David got in trouble when he was on the balcony instead of the battlefield. That's why Christians get in trouble. They're on R&R all the time. They want the easy way. This is not a playground. This is a battlefield that we're on. And you know what? There's casualties even right now. Building and battling are both a normal part of the Christian life. Verse 19. Then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. I got that in purple too. Another important safeguard is communication. Communication's important. The man next to Nehemiah had a shofar or a trumpet or a trump. And the man with the shofar stayed next to Nehemiah because they were so spread out. And what would happen is when there was a skirmish somewhere, he would blow the trumpet and people would rally to that one spot. Boom. Take care of business. When the trumpet sounded, the people would rally to that spot knowing that their God would fight for them because the battle belongs to the Lord. No record, by the way, of them ever having to blow the trumpet, but they were ready. And you know what? I think it's important that we know, yeah, it may not happen that you have to sound the horn or blow the trumpet, whatever it might be, but we need to be ready, just in case. We need those safeguards within our lives. You know what one of the most wonderful things is about this fellowship of people? Is that when something happens to one of you in this body, it blows me away how the flock rallies to help that person. And oftentimes, I'm the last one to find out about it. But it blesses my heart that it's not, again, a one-man show. It's a body. We're a living organism. And we rally to one another when somebody's hurting, weeping, crying, destitute, whatever the situation might be, broken, lost a loved one, whatever it might be, we rally together to help one another. No record of them ever having to blow the trumpet, but you know what? It's reassuring when you're ready. That help is on the way and that God would fight for them. Verse 21. So we labored in the work and half of the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. At the same time, I also said to the people, let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem that they may be our guard by night and working party by day. So neither I, notice how he includes himself in everything that's being done. He's there. He knows what's going on. He's helping. He's encouraging. He's praying. So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. Man, wow. They were committed, would you say? What an incredible example of godly leadership again with Nehemiah. He's right in there with them. It wasn't they. He said, I was with them. He was a man committed to prayer. He was a leader who served and a servant who led. There's a difference there. Sheep are led by example. Cattle are driven, but sheep are led. He was a man, a leader who served and a servant who led. Too many guys in ministry today want to be a rancher. I'm just going to have hired hands. Get out of my way, man. I want to get in with the sheep. The shepherd smells like the sheep. Got to get down in the midst of them. He stayed with the people on site and was alert at all times. Nehemiah included himself with the servants and the soldiers. And they only took their clothes off to wash them. Man, just the dirt and the perspiration of working at the same time with the tension and all that was going on with the battle, the spiritual battle and all that was coming against them. There's a guy by the name of Epaphroditus in the New Testament. I love this guy. And then a lot of people just skip right over the name they can't pronounce. And there's only like one or two verses that describe this man. I wonder how many of us in this room have ever heard of Epaphroditus. Philippians 2:25. And the Apostle Paul describes him as a brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier. So what's the big deal about that, Pastor Joe? Well, I'm glad you asked. A brother is face to face. A worker is side by side. And a soldier, I've got your back. And that's the type of people we need in the body of Christ today. Face to face, shoulder to shoulder, and I got your back. In closing, we now see more of what it took to make Jerusalem great again. Or any nation, for that fact. Verse 4, the people served a God who heard. Verse 6, the people had a mind to work. Verse 9, the people had a heart to pray. Verse 9 again, the people had an eye to watch. And verse 20, the people had an ear to hear. And you know what? They also had a godly leader with the faith to stand for what is right. No compromise. Standing upon righteousness in truth to fight for the brethren, the sons, the daughters, the wives, and the homes. Well, you know what, folks? I think we've been equipped here this morning. I think we all know in this room what we need to do to make America great again. And again, don't point at the White House until you get your house in order. Because the last thing, of course, he mentions to pray for is our homes. He also said they need not be afraid. Perfect love casts out all fear. We don't have to live in fear. Paul told Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of peace, of love, and of a sound mind. We don't have to fear anything. The only thing I really fear is sin in my own personal life. Why? Because the Bible says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, and the fear of the Lord is to hate all evil. We don't have to fear the world out there, the flesh, the devil. God's greater than all of that stuff. Remember your great and awesome Lord. Remember your great and awesome Lord. Can the same God who made Jerusalem great again make America great again? Or are you going to be a Judah here this morning? Oh man, woe is me. Are you an Eeyore Christian? Or are you a Nehemiah that encourages and says, man, we can do this. They can kick some hiney. God's the same yesterday, today, and always. So you tell me what it's going to take to make America great again. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these wonderful, encouraging verses, God. Yes, he that's in us is greater than he that is in the world. We serve a great and awesome God. You fight the battle for us. Lord, we just need to get on board. And getting on board is getting on our knees, praying, seeking your face, interceding. And also, Lord, that I pray for each and every one of us this week and for the rest of our Christian life, that this sword would be stuck to our hand, that we would be victorious in every aspect of our lives. For the church, for our sons and daughters, our wives, our husbands, our families, our homes, God, give us victory. And we know that there is victory in Jesus Christ. The battle belongs to you. The battle's already won. So stir our hearts, Lord. Wake us up. Show us what we need to do. Because all it takes is, as we see here this morning, one patriot to start a fire. All it takes is one hot coal to get the rest of them fired up. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for your great love. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your promises. We have so much to be thankful for, Lord. We love you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we close, maybe someone here has never accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. If God is speaking to you this morning, showing you that you need to be saved today, that you need to be born again, that you need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, we want to give you that opportunity. And if you would like to do what every one of us has done to be saved, open up your heart and invite Jesus Christ in to be your personal Lord and Savior, we'd like to give you that opportunity here this morning to do that. Today's the day of salvation. Anyone, as we close, if God is speaking to you, stand up and invite him into your heart. Okay, let's all stand one more time, corporately. Go out there and do battle, folks. We win. God bless you all, and if I don't see you in the future, I will see you in the pasture. Have a great week.